have a seat, grab a handle, and open up that handle to song number 110. We can begin this evening's service by singing song number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Song number 110. Song number 372, Let the Lower Lights Be Burned.
You know the drill. If you want a bulletin, go ahead and lift up your hand, and we'll quickly go through them. Of course, we've got services again this Thursday at 7. We'll be in Acts chapter number 8. 9, excuse me, and I knew that was not right when I said it. We've got the salvations, baptisms, as well as the upcoming song schedule. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and of course we had popcorn and floats afterwards. It's been requested that we do it again tonight, so it's certainly available. I will pop some popcorn, and we certainly have plenty left over, so if anyone would like to have more, because nothing, you're welcome to it. Nothing says Happy Father's Day more like just assaulting your pancreas with large amounts of sugar. So we can do that again tonight. Then we got the mega conference below that. Keep in mind, rides will be available leaving at 5. A couple of the small town soul winning trips, including the one to St. Lucia in September, if you can make it. If you want to go, if you want more details, just come speak with me. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning very quickly, just going back to, let's see, it'd be Friday the 16th. Is that right? Yeah, Friday. If there's anything from Friday or Saturday or today. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Oh, 147? What do we do in this prediction? We were already doing that as the last song. So let's pick another one. Because you're going to hear it at the end. 410. All right, let's go with our emergency song. One more? Anyone? Tanner, you never pick one. But
66.
Which one?
66.
Calvary, song number 66.
Thank you.
6. That's Hebrews chapter 6. As always, read the entire chapter. Please follow alongside me as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Hebrews chapter 6.
Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1 about it reads, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, now laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and the return of judgment. And this will we do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, nor made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is in the burn. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things than you, and things that accompany salvation, that we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, labor, and love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope, unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who do faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless him, and multiplying I'll multiply him. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men bear to swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them, men of all strength. Where God will be more abundantly to show to the heirs a promise of immutability, his counsel, affirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. Hebrews chapter number 6, beginning of verse 1, the Bible reads, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, and I get my title for the sermon tonight right here, and of laying on of hands. That's the title, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. And I just want to preach on this very briefly tonight, and maybe make some application here at the end, but just cover this topic on laying on of hands. It's a phrase that you see throughout Scripture in different places, and really it means different things throughout Scripture. And it's important to understand what it means today, because there's people out there that don't even understand this basic principle doctrine, and as a result, they dupe other people and they set themselves up and they, you know, make themselves out to be something that they're not. Because one of the definitions of laying on of hands that we see in Scripture is that it's used in ordaining elders. It's used when we lay on hands on somebody, when we ordain them into the ministry. You know, that's something that's done as a congregation. And today you have people who don't even understand that and set themselves up. They self-ordain. So this is an important doctrine to understand, because you will come across this. I've come across this several times. And in fact, there's still people out there today who have self-ordained that are still calling themselves pastors. It's been many years. And the problem with that is, you know, the reason why it's important is because when somebody doesn't understand this, but this isn't clearly taught, and people don't understand this basic doctrine, and are able to just set themselves up, you know, even if they get called out at the time, eventually, you know, people move on. And everyone that was kind of pointing out that this person is illegitimate and unqualified, you know, those people kind of move on, and then that person remains, and then a new batch of people come along, and they just say, oh, well, he's a pastor. You know, he's pastor so-and-so of such and such a church. Must be legit. And they don't, of course, that pastor's not going to tell them, oh, yeah, I self-ordained. Okay? And I'll get into reasons why I think some people would do this. But it's important to understand, first of all, what this term even means, laying on of hands. And you say it's a simple doctrine. Of course it is, and that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's saying let's not lay again these, the foundation of these things. Let's not go over these foundational truths, the doctrine of baptisms. Baptism is not a complicated and difficult doctrine to understand. Okay, neither is laying on of hands or even the resurrection of the dead or eternal judgment. Obviously, you know, resurrection, eternal judgment, those are very profound doctrines. There is probably a lot of depth, but you know, on a surface level, it's not that hard to understand what the Bible teaches about it, okay? So the Bible's, you know, doesn't have, it's not a, the laying on of hands is not some complicated, deep doctrine that we have to dive into and pick apart. It's very simple to understand what it is. So let's just look at a few verses and get an idea of what this term even means, this laying on of hands, because it means several different things, okay? And you always have to learn to look at the context of Scripture when you're trying to form a doctrine. You can't just isolate, you know, one phrase or one verse and then try to build a whole doctrine off of it. You have to always look at it in the context of the immediate passage, the surrounding chapters, the book, and yea, the entirety of Scripture. Okay? So you can move away from Hebrews chapter 6 and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Bookmark 1 Timothy. We're going to look at several different verses there tonight. But the first definition for laying on of hands is when you would physically accost somebody. You know, when you would say, hey, I'm going to lay hands on you, what you would be saying is, I'm going to get violent, I'm going to get physical. Okay? Now, some of you might have already known that definition. You know, that might have been the first one that came to mind, right? Maybe that was something you'd said before. I'm going to lay hands. Probably not, right? But that's the first definition, laying on hands when it's about to get real, right? When it's throwing down, okay? That would be enough. Let me bring it into modern vernacular. You know, you're going to get into a fight, you're going to throw down. That's basically what laying on of hands talks about, physically accosting somebody, okay? And we saw examples of this going through the book of Acts in the last few weeks. I'll just read to you from Acts 4 and verse 3. It says, and they, speaking about the priests, laid hands on them, Peter and John, and put them in the hold in the next day, for it was now eventide. So that laying of hands there, that's not, they weren't slapping them on the back and saying, attaboy. They were grabbing them, and they were laying them in the hold, and the next day they were arresting them. They were physically accosting them. So that's what it means to lay hands on somebody. All right, that's one definition. Okay, it's not every definition. You know, doesn't mean every time the Bible says laying on hands, that's what it means. But the context makes it very clear. It's not that hard to understand. You know, another great passage I didn't write down but thought of later was in Nehemiah. I believe it's chapter 13, where you have the merchants coming and selling things at the gate. When the sun's going down on the Sabbath, they were selling things, and Nehemiah sees it, and he goes to the gate, and he threatens them, tells them to get out of here, and he says, and if I see it again, I'm going to lay hands on you. He's talking about, I'm going to go down there and get physically rough with you. That's what he's talking about. And you thought I was a mean preacher, right? That guy was literally physically threatening people, all right? So that's the first, you know, easiest, you know, most basic definition right there, to lay hands on somebody. Literally means you're just going to get physical with them. Now, the one that we would probably be more familiar with, or the one that we're actually going to see put into practice in our own lives, hopefully no one's going around laying hands on people in the first sense that I just gave, but the one that probably would, you know, see in our own lives is when we are ordaining somebody, when we're conferring or granting upon somebody a title or a degree or some kind of a benefit or authority, right? That's how we ordain people into the ministry. You know, as we literally, there's a literal laying on of hands. You know, when I was ordained as deacon, you know, there was, of course, a charge given, but also there was the physical laying on of hands. And that's something the Bible teaches that we ought to do. It's the biblical example, okay? You know, and there's several, you know, good reasons for that. You might think to yourself, you know, why is that detail? Why is it so important that we physically lay hands on somebody and we ordain them into the ministry? And it's not some kind of hocus pocus thing. It's not some mystical thing where we're, you know, we're transferring the power of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, we do see that in Acts where they, you know, the apostles would lay hands on others and they would receive the Holy Ghost, and we just read about that. But, you know, that's not what's taking place when we're ordaining somebody in the ministry. You know, when I had hands laid on me to be ordained, it wasn't like, you know, I was all of a sudden, you know, I was just had some charismatic experience, okay? It's very symbolic, okay? It's a very symbolic thing to do, but the reason why I think that detail is important, why we should do that things, why we should do things that way, is because of the fact that in order to be ordained in the ministry, if you have to have somebody physically, if you have another elder in the church, you have to have another pastor physically lay hands on you, it means you have to be a part of the church. You actually have to be there. You actually have to attend that church. You can't just listen online. You can't just, you know, tune in on the internet and then say, well, I want to be a pastor now. You know, and just kind of, you know, go get some drive-through, you know, ordination. Or just, you know, worse yet, you know, lay hands on yourself, I guess. I don't know how that works. You're just self-ordained. You don't even get the laying on of hands. You know, just you just declare yourself a pastor. Well, who laid hands on you? Oh, nobody. Well, then you're not legit. Because the Bible says there's a laying on of hands. That's the biblical example that we see. The physical laying on of hands. It's somebody putting their hand on someone else and praying for them and giving them a charge in the sight of the people and ordaining them in the ministry. So you can start to see why that's an important doctrine. Why that little detail is given. To keep the frauds and the phonies out. You know, to keep people who want it, who are in it for the wrong reasons from being able to just, you know, ordain themselves in the ministry and dupe other people. We see in Acts 6, I'll just read you from verse 5, if you remember this, when they were ordaining the seven, they found men that were full of faith and Holy Ghost, right, and it gives the names of the people, whom they set before the apostles, right, so it's like a church service. They bring these, essentially, the deacons to the church service before the apostles in the church, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. So that's how they became the seven. What, you say, what officially made them, you know, those ministers? What made them the deacons? At what point did they become a servant in the church? It was that point where the apostles laid their hands on them and prayed for them. That's what got them in. It wasn't when they got some Bible college degree. It wasn't when, you know, they downloaded some, you know, certificate off the internet. It's not when they went to seminary. It wasn't when they just decided to call themselves pastor. It wasn't when they started a YouTube channel. It was when men of God laid their hands on them and prayed for them. That's what we see when people are being ordained into the ministry. That's what this laying on of hands means in this context. It's used to ordain others in the ministry. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we have several examples of this. In verse 12 it says, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy," which is like preaching, right? So you kind of see how that ties in with Acts 6, where they're praying for them, where there's a prophesying giving, where there's preaching. You know, a lot, sometimes even in these ordination services, I've seen pastors preach to the person being ordained, preach a specific sermon just for them. Okay, so that's that prophecy. This gift was given thee by prophecy. You know, and you could actually kind of take that maybe a couple different ways. You know, if you're there for the prophesying and the word of God, that's a gift to you. You know, there's things that are going to benefit you. You're going to glean things from that by being present for preaching. But specifically here, when it comes to being ordained into the ministry, you see that's one element of this. There's this preaching, there's a prophesying with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, you know, the congregation, the group of people that were there. You know, and it kind of makes sense that it would use that, you know, that term, the presbytery, you know, talking about how it was kind of a congregational thing that was done. Because often when somebody gets ordained in the ministry, you know, the pastor, the one doing the ordaining, will, you know, he's doing it with the approval of the church. Obviously, he has the ultimate veto power. He has the final say in it. But, you know, a wise minister considers, you know, the reputation that that person has, right? They consider the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Like, they consider those qualifications and they ask around. So you can see how it's the church approves, right? And the pastor approves, and he lays hands on the individual, right? With the prophesying. So that's the other definition. Now, if you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. You know, an Old Testament example of this would be when Moses ordained Joshua, right? It says in Deuteronomy 31, "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge." Okay, now it doesn't mean he like rubbed his feet on the carpet and then touched him and gave him a charge, like static electricity, like shocked him. That's not what it's talking about. Don't get confused about that. You know, the charge there, this wasn't talking about his iPhone or something. Like, hey, I need a charge, right? He wasn't giving him a cord. What he was talking about was that he charged him with something, right? He said, hey, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way you have to do things, okay? So again, you see how that element is there again. You have the praying, you have the prophesying, you have the charge being given. This is something that's being done in an assembly with a group of people, with a man of God. This isn't something that people can just go off and do on their own. This is something that involves a congregation. He gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, and thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." You jump ahead to Deuteronomy 34. "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him." Okay? Now, I know before I said that there isn't this, you know, charismatic, supernatural thing where just by virtue of laying hands on somebody, somehow power is transferred to that individual. However, what we do see from Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And again, I don't think that's because it's some kind of mystical hocus-pocus taking place. But what I believe the Bible is showing us is that God honors this process. You know, God is going to give wisdom and knowledge and understanding to the individual who does things the right way. Okay? Much like Solomon, you know, when the Lord first appeared to him and he asked him, you know, he said he'd give him whatever he wanted. He asked for what? You know, knowledge, wisdom, understanding to lead his people. All right? And that was granted to him. So, in the same way, you know, when a man does things the right way, you know, and consider how Joshua did things. You know, Joshua was known before this as the servant of Moses. He was just Moses' right-hand man. We see him, you know, tarrying in the tabernacle at one point. He had his own walk with God. He served the Lord. He served the man of God. And eventually he was exalted and brought to this place of leadership, and God honored it because of the fact that he did things the right way. Okay? That's why a lot of times you'll see these guys who self-ordain, they just preach nonsense. They preach some of the most unbiblical and foolish things you'll ever hear. They don't have, because they don't have the spirit of wisdom. They might know some things about the Bible. They might have some doctrines figured out. They might be able to get up and preach some things, but they'll also preach a lot of error, a lot of things that are wrong, okay? Because they don't have the spirit of wisdom. God's not honoring that. God isn't going to honor somebody who self-ordains, okay? God honors the one who had his hands laid upon him by the man of God, okay, who did things right. You see another example of this in Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas. It says that they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away to go do that missionary work. Okay, so again, it's twofold, right? You have, of course, God working, the Holy Ghost calling them into the ministry, but then it's being approved by the church. It's something they're doing in conjunction with the Lord. So you can see how this is important, because this disqualifies those that would self-ordain. Anybody that has not gone through that process, anybody that does not have that, is not qualified. They're illegitimate. I don't care how nice a pulpit they have. I don't care if they get a building. I don't care how big their YouTube channel is. If they have not served and come up in a local church and been ordained by a man of God, they haven't done it the biblical way. Okay, and it's, again, it's not that hard to understand. It's a very simple doctrine, and yet they trip over it. You know, being put into the ministry is not something that is done lightly. Okay, if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 21, it says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." So just like Moses gave Joshua a charge, Paul here is giving Timothy a charge, and it's a charge that he's giving before God. And that's something that if you're going to go into ministry, if you're going to be somebody who has hands laid on you to be ordained to the ministry, you have to understand ultimately that's who you're accountable to, is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's being done in the sight of the elect angels. Okay, and you have to observe these things. Look at verse 22. "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Okay, so that's part of the charge that he's giving Timothy. Don't lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, people could debate here and say, well, what's he talking about when he says laying hands suddenly, right? Because, you know, a pastor is not to be a striker. You know, he's not to be a brawler, okay? We're not to get into physical altercations with people, right? As much as it lieth in us, you know, we are to live peaceably with all men, okay? But, you know, is this talking about, so you wonder, well, maybe that's probably not talking about the physical altercation. But, you know, some people would say that it is. Some people would say, hey, there's a time and place. Again, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Meaning, if it doesn't lie in you, if it's not possible and you have to get physical, it's going to happen, right? It says, not a striker. What about grappling? Okay, laying hands on somebody. You know, people try to find these loopholes. Okay, but here's the thing. You know, that could mean that, right? It could mean the physical altercation, meaning don't do it suddenly. If you have to, then do it. If you have to defend yourself, defend yourself. You know, Jesus wasn't a pacifist, folks. You know, I hear people say, oh, Jesus was a pacifist. Well, I mean, I'll grant you he didn't get into physical altercations when he was here on this earth. But I don't know if you've read the rest of the Bible. He gets pretty physical at the end. I mean, he's killing people with the sword of his mouth. He's casting people into hell. He's raining down wrath from heaven. I mean, it's pretty physical, right? I wouldn't call that pacifism, all right? However, I don't think also that's, you know, going to, of course, gives us a pass here. So again, that laying hands suddenly on no man, does that mean the physical altercation? Some people would say that. I personally, I don't believe that's what it's referring to. I believe it's talking about don't ordain people suddenly into the ministry because it's not something you do lightly. We don't want to just be in a rush to send people into ministry, okay? It's something that should be done thoughtfully, prayerfully, carefully. It's something that people have to prove themselves worthy of over a course of years, okay? And obviously, you know, I'm not going to go into all of it. You know, we have a set of standards here at Faithful Word, what it takes to be ordained in the ministry. You know, that's something I could talk about privately, but the point I'm trying to make here tonight is that, you know, it's not something to be taken lightly, and Timothy is charging, or Paul is charging Timothy here not to do this suddenly, you know, to do this thoughtfully. And yet you have these guys out there. Not only they're not, you know, they're not even willing to go to a church and be ordained. They'll lay hands suddenly, not on another man, but even on themselves. I mean, I don't know how they do it. If it's like a thing where they kind of cross their arms and they pray to themselves and or charge themselves. I don't know how it's done. Or if they just declare themselves pastors. So these are a few of the definitions of laying on of hands. Okay, the first one that you see is, of course, the physical altercation, physically accosting somebody, putting them to prison. We saw examples of that. The other one would be ordaining somebody into the ministry. Now, I want to look at a few Old Testament passages in Leviticus that give us another sense of this word, of laying on of hands. Those first two are probably the ones we're most familiar with. Okay, but I want to look at this other one and just make a quick application here at the end of the sermon. Okay. If you would, go over to Leviticus chapter number 8. Leviticus chapter number 8. We're going to read a little bit. While you're going there, I'm going to mention a few other passages in Leviticus, such as chapter 24, where the Bible reads, "Bring him forth." Of course, this is talking about the individual that had blasphemed the Lord, right? Remember, they took him. They didn't know what to do at first. They kept him overnight in a hold, and they went to Moses. Moses prayed. You know, he'd blasphemed God's name, and this is what God said to do. "Bring him forth at a curse without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him," right? So that's not the kind of laying on of hands any of us want, all right? We don't want to have that taking place, okay? But this was the punishment back then for blaspheming God's name. You were to be stoned to death, okay? But notice, again, those that had heard him had to lay their hands on the individual and say, "I heard this guy blaspheme God's name." You know, each one of them had to go do it and be a witness, right? It was kind of like a very swift trial. You know, they said, "Hey, he did it," right? They had these witnesses. So what they're doing here is simply they're just acknowledging something. You know, a laying on of hands can just be symbolic of acknowledging something, of condoning of something in this instance. But you'll also see in Leviticus, it's kind of an acknowledging of what's taking place in the context. The Bible says in Leviticus 4, "The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." So there's all these different sacrifices. I'm not going to take the time to go all through all this. But they'd have different sacrifices that would be brought before the congregation, and certain individuals, such as the elders, would have to lay their hands and confess the sins of Israel, in some instances, over this bullock, over this lamb, whatever was being sacrificed, and then have it slain, okay? And what were they doing? Were they conferring wisdom and power, and were they ordaining the cattle into the ministry? Of course not. You know, they're not ordaining these animals into that. What they're doing is they're just simply acknowledging it. The way of laying on of hands is the way they just kind of acknowledge what's taking place, where things are. Okay? Leviticus 16, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Of course, this is the doctrine about the scapegoat, right? Where the scapegoat was set free, and the goat shall be bear upon, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall go and shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Okay, but before that goat was let go, what did we see? We see Aaron laying his hands upon the goat and confessing all the iniquities and sins of the children of Israel. Okay. So this is just another way that term is used, laying on of hands. And, why did that have to take place? Why did the laying on of hands have to take place there? Well, obviously, it's symbolic. Okay? And there's probably more than one meaning. I'm sure other people can derive other meanings from this. But the application I want to make tonight here at the end is that, sometimes in the Christian life, if you're going to, part of having a walk with God is acknowledging, where you are. Where you are with your walk with God. That's kind of what you see here, where they're bringing these different animals and laying their hands upon them. When they're confessing that this guy blasphemed, they're acknowledging that something has taken place. That's sometimes what we have to do in the Christian life. Sometimes we need to, get a grip, in a sense, get a hold of where we're really at in the Christian life and just be honest about maybe where we need to improve, where we need to work on, and get real, okay? That's what I kind of get out of that. Why is he having to lay hands on this thing? Why the actual physical laying on of hands? Okay. It's visceral. It's real. It comes home when he's grabbing hold of it. Sometimes we just get so far, we're just aloof. We don't really let things sink in sometimes. And I think this laying on of hands, it's kind of like getting a hold of things, right? Look at Leviticus 8, verse 13. Another way that you could, interpret this laying on of hands in the Old Testament when it comes to these sacrifices. I'm going to read a little bit here, okay? It says in verse 13, "And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering." So this is them being ordained into the priesthood. Right? This is them being sanctified and put in the priesthood, and they're laying their hands upon the bullock of the offering. Now, really think about, put yourself in this situation. Make out like you're Aaron and his sons. This is happening to you. Think about this, okay? "And he slew it." So you're putting your hands in this animal, and then you're watching Moses slay it, "and took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burnt it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram." So here's another animal, okay? "And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram in pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot." So now, not only are they laying hands on it, watching this animal be slaughtered for a third time in a row, but now Moses isn't just wiping blood on the furniture. Now he's coming around, he's actually putting it on them, right? He's putting on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. And of course, I've preached about that. I think that's, there's probably a lot of symbolism you can get out of that. I think it shows the dual nature of our, of us as Christians, right? We are, half of us is the new man. We've been sanctified by the blood of the offering of Christ. But we still have that other half, the old man, that we still have to contend with. I've already preached about that. But I'm just trying to, get the picture. You're Aaron, you're his sons, and now Moses is wiping blood on you. You've just laid hands on this animal. It's a little bit more real for you, okay? "And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon their inward and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder, And out of the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. So now he's taking all this meat and this bread and this offering, and he's going from Aaron, and I don't know if he did all of them, got a little bit, or if he just went by one and then waved it before the Lord. I don't know. But he's getting them involved in the sacrifice. You know, they're getting blood on them. They're putting their hands on this animal. They're participating in this ministry. And now he's coming and he's putting, you know, these different sacrifices in their hands. And Moses, it says in verse 28, and took it from off their hands and burnt them on the altar and upon the burnt offering, and they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the application I want to make here is that, you know, they're being put in the ministry, right? And this isn't, you know, anyone who's ever slaughtered an animal knows how messy this is. If you ever pulled a hide off of a deer or gutted an animal, you know, it's not a clean process. It's very dirty, okay? And this is, you know, we're so far removed from that, you know, we can't really understand maybe what's going on, some of us, probably a lot of us city slickers. Right, but that's what's going on. I mean, there's blood going everywhere. There's animals are being gutted. There's a smell. They're touching it. They're involved. It's visceral. Okay? And what I want us to understand is that being a part of a ministry, whether as the minister, the leader, the preacher, or someone who's going to serve in the ministry, you have to be somebody, if you're going to really get involved, who's willing to get their hands dirty. That's ministry. Ministry is dirty work, okay? You know, it involves a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. It involves sacrifice. It involves, you know, having to put yourself out there. Real ministers have to get their hands dirty. That's what I see from this. He's saying, hey, Aaron, your son, and you and your sons, you better get used to this because this is your life. Sacrifices, offerings, you know, meat, burning things, ashes, wood. You know, it's getting involved. It's going to be dirty work. It's going to be hard work. You know, if we're going to be ministers, we can't just sit back and expect everything to just build up around us or just expect other people to do all the work for us. Real ministers have to be people who are willing to get involved and get dirty, get some sweat in the game. Okay? When I was writing this, it actually reminded me of a story. Okay. When I was, you know, my parents, they had divorced when I was younger, before I was even in the fifth grade. And I remember earlier on in the divorce, my dad, we lived in South Dakota at the time. He went and lived in Wyoming. He had lived in Wyoming for a couple years before he eventually moved down to the Caribbean. And when he was living there, he was living in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Now, I don't know if anyone here in the room has heard that, but that's a very nice part of Wyoming. Some parts of Wyoming, eh. Not so beautiful. Jackson Hole, Wyoming is beautiful, gorgeous. It's where the Grand Tetons are, which are the highest point of the Rockies in North America, I believe. So as a young, you know, I would go visit there in the summer, and we would go visit there in the winter a couple times and go skiing there, and very beautiful place. And my dad was living there, and I remember I was there one summer, and you know, you kind of figure things out when you get older. At the time, you're told one thing. You know, your dad and your parents tell you one thing, and then, you know, they're trying to maybe kind of keep something from you, so you don't really realize what's going on. But then you get older, you go, wait a minute, you know, this is what was really going on. I remember living there with him, and, you know, we were staying in a house, and then shortly after we got there, all of a sudden, my dad's just packing everything up and putting into storage, and then we went and lived on a campsite. Where there was like RV hookups. It wasn't like we were out in the woods with a bunch of grizzly bears or anything. You know, there was facilities and it was a campsite. And we were in a tent for about 2 weeks and we were camping. Okay. And then after that, we moved into another house. And then it dawned on me later, we were camping. We were really homeless is what was going on. But man, it was summer in Wyoming. I'm not saying it was like a bad move. It was a great memory. Okay. We had a lot of fun. I mean, we're living in a tent, eating cold KFC out of a cooler and until it started to smell funny, you know. But we're living on this campground, right? My dad would go to work, and I was there with my older sister and my younger sister. And I remember I actually saw a friend from Rapid City. Like, I didn't know they were going to be there. I just bumped into them. They just happened to be at the same campground in Jackson Hole. It was crazy. But on this, you say, what has this got to do with the sermon? I'm getting there, okay? On this campsite, they had a pond, and you could go fishing, okay? And of course, you know, I start fishing, and I'm catching fish. I'm thinking, man, I'm such a great fisherman. And on the, because I'm just catching trout, rainbow trout, I think it was. I don't know. I'm just catching these trout. You know, and I was putting them back, you know, just because I just wanted to catch them. And I'm thinking, man, it's like every time I cast, I catch a fish, like every time practically, okay? You know, I don't know how many people in the room have been fishing, but it typically doesn't work like that. You know, sometimes you have to fish for a long time before you actually get a nibble. And even then, you're not guaranteed to land one. But this was just like, just pulling them out, right? They were practically jumping onto the shore, it seemed like. Well, the second day, you know, I see this big truck with the big tank back up to the pond, and this big plastic tube comes out, and they just start pouring fish right into the thing. So it was a stocked pond. So I'm like, well, that kind of, you know, at the time, I was just like, oh, cool. But now I'm looking back, well, that's why you were catching so many, is because they just had this stocked pond. Now you say, why would a campground stock a pond? Why would they just funnel fish into there and just put an abundance of fish that would make it easy to catch them? Well, here's the thing. I didn't know it at the time. I learned this later. But they would charge you per inch. Say, oh, you caught a fish? Okay, that's going to be so much per inch of fish. You had to pay for the fish you caught. I didn't know that. I found that out. My dad told me afterwards, and he wasn't happy about it. I was like, well, you left me in a campground with a fishing pole and nothing better to do. What did you think, you know, 8-9-year-old boy is going to end up doing, you know, when he knows there's a pond full of trout that he can just pull fish out of all day? So after they pumped a bunch of fish in there, I actually started keeping a few of the fish. I think I had like 3 or 4. I don't know. I had enough to where it was like my dad was had, you know, I know it's Father's Day. You know, I'm telling a Father's Day story. And I don't want to cast shade on my dad, but we snuck the fish out. We didn't pay a dime for these fish. My dad's like, I'm not paying for those, you know, and he just put them in a cooler. And I remember we drove up into the mountains, you know, and it was like stepping into a painting. We're up above the Snake River, up high up in the mountains. There's bald eagles flying everywhere. And we're going to cook up these fish at his friend's house. But, you know, I'm having so much fun just catching these fish, but my dad, he's the one that's cleaning them. And he's a little upset. He's like, you should be cleaning these fish. You're the one that caught them. And he's trying to teach me a lesson. I've never cleaned a fish. I mean, I know how to catch fish. And, you know, I don't know how to operate the fillet knife, and I don't know where to cut them or anything like that. And he's like, I'm going to clean these. He said, but you're going to hold the guts till I'm done. You know, that's what the story kind of reminded me of. So, I'll admit, you know, I was a little upset by this. You know, but my dad's cleaning these fish, and he would take the guts, and he just put them right in my hand. And then he'd clean the next one. He'd put them right in my hand. And I'd have to sit there holding these cold fish guts while he's doing it, right? And you say, boy, child abuse, right? No, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to get me involved and understand that, you know, there's more to fishing than just putting a little worm on a hook and casting into a serene lake and pulling out a beautiful fish. There's the dirty, ugly work of having to skin it, pull its guts out, you know, look it in the face, say I'm sorry, you know, and then cook it, right? That's what he was trying to teach me. You know, and when I'm reading the story, I'm kind of thinking of that. Why is he taking the time? I mean, he's already put blood on their ear and their right thumb and their right toe. He's already, you know, sprinkled blood on this and sprinkled blood on that. He's already wiped it around the horns of the altar. Why is he taking the time to take all these parts of the animal and these different breads and put them in the hand of Aaron and Moses' sons? I think it's a picture of the fact that we have to get involved in the ministry. We have to be willing to get our hands dirty if we're going to get something done for God. That's what I think it's a picture of, that real ministers have to get their hands dirty, just like real fishermen had to get guts on their hands. You know, and I'm glad he did that, because later I went bluegill fishing with a buddy, and I was not afraid of fish guts. Now, here's the application I'm making. I'll wrap this up, is that, you know, if we're going to do something for God, we have to have a real spirituality. You know, people aren't going to get their hands dirty if they don't have a real walk with God. If you have a real spirituality, if you have a real walk with God, you'll be willing to get your hands dirty. You'll want to get your hands dirty. You'll want to get involved. You'll want to jump in. You'll want to do it. But if you don't have, if you haven't gotten a hold of things, if you haven't, it hasn't gotten real with you, if you haven't really grabbed hold of this thing that's called the Christian life, you're not going to serve God the way you ought to. Because it's hard work. It's sacrifice. You know, gutting a trout's one thing, butchering a ram and a goat and a heifer, that's a whole lot more work, isn't it? And it's the work of the ministry that we're involved in. And dealing with people and working with people, it's not always going to be pleasant. You know, but that's what we're here to do as ministers. Okay? Especially if we're one that desires to be a pastor someday, to actually go into full-time ministry serving the local church. It's not all going to be, you know, preaching sermons and just reading your Bible and going soul winning. There's going to be, you know, people have problems. People have struggles. People have difficulties. And we as ministers, whether we're behind the pulpit or not, ought to have a desire to get our hands dirty in that way. Okay? And I mean that in a good sense. I mean that in the best way possible. You know, people have problems. People have struggles. And, you know, I don't find myself going, oh, yeah, great. You know, that's a reality. That's just the way life is. You know, I have problems. I have struggles. You know, and I appreciate when people are there for me, where people have helped me through things. You know, when I find out people have problems or are struggling with something, I don't go, oh, man, you know, I'm just here for the soul winning. I say, how can I help? You know, and if I'm in a position where I can't help, I feel bad. You know, sometimes I wish I could do more for people. I wish I had more counsel, more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding to be able to offer and help people navigate through the difficulties of life. Why? Because that's what real ministers are here to do. We're here to get our hands dirty. You know, it's not all going to be weddings. It's not all going to be, you know, birth announcements and weddings. You know what? You're going to have to go preach the funeral too. You know, you're going to have to help the widow. You're going to have to help the orphan. You're going to have to help the fatherless. You're going to have to do the dirty, heartbreaking work as well. That's the ministry. And I think that's a really good picture that we see here in Leviticus with these sacrifices. He's getting them involved. They're getting blood on their garments. They're getting involved with the real work. Okay, they're getting their hands dirty. Go to 1 Timothy back. I should have to keep you there, but go back to 1 Timothy 6. We'll close there. You know, if you want to get involved in ministry, you're going to have to get a hold of something. If you want to get, you know, if you're going to want to get if you want to lay hands on the sacrifice, if you want to get involved, if you want to get your hands dirty, you're going to have to lay hold on some things. You're going to have to get a hold of your spirituality. That's what it's going to take. I'll just read to you from Philippians 3, a very familiar passage I'm sure we all know. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want to follow after and apprehend that which that of which I've already been apprehended. Now, we should, you know, you probably understand apprehend. You know, to be apprehended is to be caught, to be grabbed hold of. It's to be, you know, someone had to lay hands on you, basically. And Paul's saying, you know, we've already been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look, God has already got a hold of us, doesn't he? We are in our Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of our Father's hand. We've been apprehended by God. We've been saved. You know, the Christian life now is about trying to apprehend that, about trying to reach back to God and get a real walk with God, have a real relationship with God, and to be apprehended, and to apprehend that which you have been apprehended of. You know, get a hold of God is what he's saying. That's what Paul's trying to do. And I'm saying this, that if you want to get your hands dirty, you're going to get a handful of God. If you want to be a minister the way you ought to be, you've got to have a hold of the Lord. You're going to have a spirituality. He goes on and says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I'm striving for this. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Again, the apprehension, the reaching forth. It's reaching out. It's trying to get a hold of God and grab a hold of God to apprehend God, to lay hold on God, to get a hold of him, to lay hands on him, just as he's already laid his hands on us. That's what it takes if you're going to get your hands dirty. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are the things that we follow after. These are attributes that we try to cultivate in our lives. It's something that has to be pursued at the expense of other things. We have to flee these things so that we may pursue these things. That sounds like getting, that sounds to me like having some spirituality about you. About not getting caught up with everything that's going on in the world. Not just thinking about all the things that we can have and all the fun we can do. And look, I'm not saying you can never have fun. I'm not saying you can never enjoy things in this world. But I'm saying that's not what, you know, that's not what we're here to do. If we're going to cultivate these things, if we're going to lay hold on these things, the righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the patience, the meekness, that's something you're going to have to strive for. That's something you have to reach after. It's something you have to pursue in your Christian life. And I'm saying this, that's what you need to lay hold of if you're actually going to get your hands dirty, if you're going to get involved deeply in the work of God. He says, fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, what's he mean by that? What's he mean by to lay hold on eternal life? Like, salvation is something we have to grab onto and not let go, or we can lose it? That's not what he's saying. We know that's not true. What I believe he's saying there is that we need to lay hold on eternal life. You need to get heavenly minded. You need to lay hold on the fact that you are heaven bound. You need to lay hold on the fact that you will see Christ, that you will be rewarded for your efforts, that you will be in heaven. You have to lay hold on eternal life. Wrap your head around eternity. And look, this is, I'm saying that to kind of help us to understand that's what it needs, that's what is needed in order to be a minister as we ought to be. But you know, if people would do this, they'd also benefit from the fact that, you know, it might make life's struggles and life's problems a little bit more easier to bear. When we think that this life is all there is, we can get pretty miserable. I mean, isn't that what the world does all the time? They ask them, they say, what's the point? What's the point of it all? Well, you know, honestly, there isn't any point to it all. As far, from the world's perspective, vanity of vanities. Yea, you know, all is vanity. All of it. It's all vain. It's all fleeting. It's all going to burn. It's none of it's going to last. None of it's going to fulfill. So what we should be doing is laying hold on eternal life. Laying hold on that which is eternal. Laying up treasures in heaven. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what I think he's trying to get across there, what he says, to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You're already going. You've already been apprehended. You've already been called. You're already saved. You're going to end up in heaven no matter what. You couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. It's too late if you're saved. It's done. You know, the earnest of our redemption has already been paid. We're sealed unto the day of our redemption. So we might as well, you know, give, understanding that and having that knowledge, we might as well just reach back and just lay hold on eternal life. And get a hold of God, get a real spirituality, not worry about what anybody else is doing, worry about our own walk, worry about cultivating our own, you know, faith, our own love, our own patience, our own meekness, and laying hold on eternal life. And get our hands dirty. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, being rich isn't a sin, it's what you do with it, right? He's saying even them, they should live their lives in a way to where they're going to lay hold on eternal life, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Having that heavenly mind, thinking about what's coming, lay hold on eternal life, apprehend that which you have already been apprehended of. You know, we need to grab hold of God. You know the problem, you know why people don't do it though, is they got a handful of the world. They've already got both hands full. You know, you only got so many hands. Two if you're lucky, right? That's all you get. And if both hands are just grabbing onto this world, grabbing onto the cares and the pleasures of this life, just fretting and worrying and just holding on to everything else, you know, how are you going to apprehend God? How are you going to lay hold on eternal life? Sometimes, you know, we need to learn to just let go of some of the things in this world. Not get so preoccupied with things that don't matter. And just let go so that we can have our hands free. So we can lay hold on eternal life. So we can have that heavenly mind, and that, so that we can get our hands dirty in the work of God. Serving God. Laying up that good foundation for ourselves. You know, these are a few definitions of laying on of hands. You know, there's some real basic ones, aren't there? But the application, you know, we need to lay our hands on eternal life. We know we need to apprehend these things. It's going to be a whole lot easier to do if you could just free up some room and let go of some of the things in this world. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, Lord, that we've been bought with a price, Lord, and we are not our own. Lord, I pray help us to come to terms with that fact, Lord, that we would live in that reality, Lord, that our minds would be caught hold of that, Lord, that we would understand what it means to be saved, that we would understand what it means to be a child of God. And Lord, help us to be a people that, Lord, aren't afraid to get our hands dirty, Lord, and to do the work that we're called to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.